Well, good morning. Like I said before, I am the youth minister here. My name's Xavier Bright. And the reason why I am speaking this morning is Ben is on vacation. Except for he's here. And it's really not vacation because he's anticipating little baby girl, Naomi. Say it with me, Naomi. He's anticipating Naomi coming in. So he asked if I would speak. And obviously I said yes. And it is an honor to always open God's word with you. And he told me about a week ago that, you know, would I speak? And I was like, yeah. So for the first 4 days, I had no idea what I was going to speak on. So I was kind of like nervous. I'm like, Lord, you got to give me something. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be speaking on until Wednesday morning. When a question that I always ask our youth was in my head. And that question is, do you long for an authentic relationship with Jesus? Do you long for it? In other words, do you crave an authentic relationship? Because I know us as a culture, we know the Bible. You know, we know what to say, we know how to pray, we know all of these things, but there's this thing that I like to call casual acceptance. And casual acceptance is stemmed from the theological term moralistic deism. And what moralistic deism is, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do this, 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 and this, and don't do this. Don't do this, 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 and this, and you're good. We're good. But that's not the case. That is not the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is a lot more than just a checklist. Jesus is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life. And it reminds me of a story of that I heard about a missionary. Hold on, Ben always goes to this side, so I need to come to this side. It reminds me of a story of a missionary. And this missionary, his job was to take clean water to 5 different villages in Africa, in a particular region. And I can't remember if it was each day or a week. I can't remember the logistics of it. But he would do this. And at one time, you know, he took some water to the first village. And then the next day he took water to the second village. And then a few days passed. And the third village didn't get any water. So they sent out a search party. And they found him dead. So they take him back to their village. They take him to the doctor. And he says, this man died of thirst. Everything that he needed was within his reach. Yet he didn't take it. He died of thirst. Brothers and sisters, everything that we need is within our reach. Will we take it and drink of it? Life. Jesus. Not casual acceptance. Not moralistic deism. The gospel truth of Jesus Christ. So we are going to be in the book, chapter, verse is the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 25 through 35. And we are going to see Jesus talking to this crowd, and he's basically explaining the same thing that I just said. Don't miss the point of the gospel. So let me pray for us, and then we can get started. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that you've done in my life personally, God, and I thank you for everything that you've done in the life of this church. Lord, I pray right now that you would remove me. We do not need to hear from me. Holy Spirit, fall. We need to hear from you. So, God, I pray that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open in receiving your word, God. Convict where you need to convict and encourage where you need to encourage. Lord, we love you, God, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read the whole thing right now, and then I'm going to come back up to the top and go a couple verses at a time. So the reading of God's word, in verse 25, says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, did you come here? Or when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to set the table. So what's going on here is, this is a day after Jesus fed them, fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, or what I like to say, five saltines and two sardines. He fed them. And so they go looking for him. But the thing about it is, they're not looking for him for life. They're looking for him for bread. So he challenges them. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 25. He said, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So what Jesus does is that he totally disregards their crowd's questions. And he approaches them at their need. They think they need more bread. They think that's what they need. But he's like, no, you're not searching me because you believe in me. You're searching for me to fill your physical needs. How many times do we go to Jesus for just physical needs? God, if only you would give me this. God, if only you would give me that. God, if only you would do this or that. If I got this promotion, or if I got this job, or if I got this home, or if I got this car, if my spouse would only do this, if they would only do that. Students, if I had this boyfriend, or if I had this girlfriend, if my parents just understood me, right? This is what we do. You see, whatever we believe, it shows in our appetite. It shows what we feed ourselves. And Jesus is like, you guys don't care about when I got here. All you care about is feeding your stomachs. But I'm not concerned about your stomachs. I'm concerned about the status of your heart. And with us, yes, he provides blessings, life, and things, possessions. But he's more concerned about your heart. He's more concerned about my heart. See, knowing Christ leads us to want him, not just the benefits of him. Our hearts reveal our appetite. So what is it that you hunger and thirst for? What is it that you cannot live without? Is this thing Jesus? Do we want Jesus more than anything else? Do we want to know Jesus for who he is, or do we have a how much can I get away with and still be saved posture? You see, that is the reality in a lot of people's lives. But think about this. Jesus is having a conversation with people who are looking for life, obviously, or they wouldn't be following him. Because if you were in this crowd, you would have heard about or maybe even witnessed yourself that Jesus having a conversation with Philip, saying, before I met you, I saw you, pointing to some divine knowledge. That's in John 1. Or maybe you were there whenever at the wedding feast, whenever he turned the water into wine. That's John 2. Or maybe you would have heard about his conversation with the woman at the well and how the whole city was buzzing. That's John 4. Or maybe you would have heard about him healing the official son. That's also John 4. Or maybe you would have seen for yourself a lame beggar crawl into a pool, have a conversation with Jesus, get up, and walk away. It's John 5. You see, this crowd, anywhere they went and saw Jesus, there was a rhythm of seeing Jesus heal, hearing Jesus teach, and feeling his love. Yet they reject him. Verse 60, in the same chapter, John chapter 6, it says, these are hard words. Who can listen to them? Also, verse 66, in the same chapter, many turned from Jesus and no longer followed him. Why? Because their hearts revealed their appetites. In other words, they wanted him for what he could do and not who he was. And that is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You in this place, do you struggle with this? Because I know sometimes, a lot of times, most of the times, I struggle with this. Of looking at Jesus as a genie. That rubbing the lamp, he comes out, and oh, what do you need? But that is not the reality of the Savior of the world. And he is more concerned about our hearts rather than just filling our stomachs with physical things. Let's go on to verse 29. It says, Jesus answered them. Oh, verse 28, I'm sorry. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? So he's saying here, the mission of the Father is that you come to know me. You see, above he addresses what they think they need. Now he's pointing to what they actually need. That's himself. He is saying, put down what you think you need and follow me. You see, God doesn't call us to live a life on the basis of what we think we need. He calls us to live in confident dependence on him. That is the reality of this situation. That is the reality of the gospel. And he is saying, this is the Father's mission, that you come to know me, depend on me, and join in on the mission. And verse 30 shows their response. Well, show us something. Mind you, the day before, he showed them by multiplying the loaves and the fish. That was the miracle. He saw that, or they saw that. That was the miracle. Yet they said, show us something else. It's not good enough. You see, a lot of times, the reason why we don't join in on the mission is because we're too busy looking for the miracle and not realizing, follower of Christ, that you are the miracle. You want to see somebody raised from the dead? Look at your life. What has God done in you? He took you from merely existing and gave you life. He healed you. He did all of these things. Stop looking for the miracle. Look to the Messiah for the mission. Amen. We find ourselves looking for the miracle, and me personally, in my life, I literally saw the greatest thing ever last summer. Yet I still have doubts about, man, did I really witness that? And I won't tell the whole story, but I went to Panama on a mission trip, got to pray with a lady in her hut, me and our team. And this lady, we went into her hut and we shared the gospel with her. We prayed with her. We worshiped with her. It was funny because when we came in, we were like, hey, do you know Jesus? And she was like, yeah, I know Jesus. He comes by and cleans my hut from time to time because I can't do it. And we're like, no, Jesus Cristo. And she's like, no, I don't know who that is. And we begin to share the gospel with her. And she was like, I want this Jesus. She repents and she believes in that moment. And as we begin to worship some more and pray for her and just celebrate with her, I notice under her hammock that there is a box of idols. Mind you, this lady hadn't walked in over 30 years. There was a box of idols, and I asked one of my friends, Caesar, I was like, hey, what is that? So he asked her, hey, can we see what's in the box? And we opened the box, and it's little wooden totem poles. And we explained to her, you do not need these things anymore. You now serve the true and living God. Which, that's a sermon within itself. We removed the idols from her hut. 30 to 45 minutes later, we're still praying, we're still worshiping, and she gets up out of her hammock, and she doesn't walk, she runs. She runs everywhere, going throughout the village, and people are like, what is going on? What did you do? Her son, who was hostile towards us the whole time, he drops on his knees and said, what did you do to my mom? And even in that moment, I was still like, did I really just see that? Did I really just witness that? There's sometimes where I don't even tell the story because I still struggle with, was that just a really good dream? But see, that's what happens when we are looking towards the miracle rather than the Messiah. Because we are finite. And we don't look to Jesus the way we should. Join in on the mission. Ben just gave an incredible sermon on evangelism. Join in on the mission. A lot of times we don't join in on the mission because we're looking for the miracle. The miracle is you. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Verse 31 and 32. Excuse me. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So both the crowd and Jesus reference an event that happened in the Old Testament. So it was in the book of Exodus. God's people are in slavery under Pharaoh. So God sends his servant Moses, says, you know, "Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." He does that. God sends plagues and Moses, and he delivers them from slavery. He crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. And Exodus 15 comes to a point of where they are rejoicing, the children of Israel. They're singing songs. "He has delivered us. God is so strong. He has prevailed over Pharaoh." The next chapter, they're like, "What is he doing? He left us out here. We ain't got no food, no water. We had food in Egypt. We might as well go back." And so then God sends manna. That's the reference. He sends manna, and what he does is he sends manna every day, and on the sixth day, he sends enough for 2 days because they rested on the seventh day. And he did this for 40 years. So fast forward 1,000 or a couple thousand years, people are prophesying of the Messiah to come, and when he comes, he will bring bread from heaven. Fast forward 200 years, and what did the crowd just witness? Jesus multiplying the loaves. So they are so excited, thinking, okay, this is our king. We need to crown him now. Right? But you see, they didn't come to him saying, "You provided heaven, or you provided bread from heaven, which means you are God become man, sent to us to save for us from our sins and save the sins of the world." They said, "Hey, where's the bread?" That was their approach. Where's the bread? They were looking at their physical needs. And Jesus says, "Hey, look, Moses didn't do anything. My Father provided the bread. Moses was a variable in the process, but my Father is the source. He is the source of life. He just used Moses." Right? With Jesus dying for our sins, we have direct access to the source of life. Salvation is within our reach if we would repent and believe that he is who he says he is. It is not about who you know, or it is not about what you know, it's about who you know. So let's not just be okay with talking about God, but let's talk to God. Let's not be okay with talking about God's word. Let's read God's word, but not only that, let's apply it to our lives. Let us talk to God himself. We have to make sure that our growth is authentic and not based off of other people's experiences. Don't let this be the only time you open your word. Don't let this be the only time that you have discussion about the scriptures. You see, this may seem very simplistic, but the reality is that we need to get back to the basics. You see that in the state of our country. The division, the hate, the anger, it's written all over our country. So what we need to do is get back to the basics in reading God's word and applying what he has to say. That is the reality. It's not enough to just know this, but know the God who sent this. You see, I love basketball. My favorite player is Kobe Bryant of all time. I feel like he is the greatest player of all time. That's my opinion. I know a lot of people like Jordan and all that, but it is what it is. Stop it. But here's the thing. I know a lot of useless information about Kobe Bryant. Like just tons and tons. Here, I'll give you a few. I won't spend my whole time. But I'll give you a few. So his parents named him after eating a Kobe steak. Right? It was really good. I don't know what would drive you to do that. But anyways, that's besides the point. They named him after a steak. He is the only player in NBA history to be drafted into the All-Star game, but he never started a game prior. The only player off the bench. He was drafted in 1996, 13th overall by the Hornets, but he got traded to the Lakers from the Hornets. He is a first team all defense 11 years. He is all NBA 18 years. He has an MVP. He has two finals MVPs. His best year was in 2006 when he averaged 35.4 points a game, 7 rebounds, and 6 assists. That year, he had 42 30-point games. He had 21 40-point games. He had 4 50-point games, and they were all in a row. He had 2 60-point games. One of those 60-point games, he only played 3 quarters, and he had an 81-point game. You see, I know a lot of useless information about Kobe Bryant. And here's the reality. I know all of that, but guess what? I'm going to do my Ben. He has no idea who I am. Woo! He has no idea who I am. He doesn't even know that I exist. You see, it's not enough to just know the information. You need to know the person who provided the information. I say all that to say that. I know a lot of useless information about Kobe Bryant. Okay, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is saying, I am what you are looking for. I am what you need. I am the only one that can satisfy your appetite and quench your thirst. Stop running to the things that are just going to give you false hope. So let me give you an equation. To know and to have Jesus and to have nothing else is to have everything. To know and to have Jesus and to have nothing else is to have everything. Inasmuch as the manna came from heaven and fed the people in the wilderness, Jesus is the bread of life who came from heaven, and he is enough for us each and every day. Again, verse 60 shows us the posture of just knowing about God. Knowing about God pushes us to be hardened by these words and causes us to say, who can follow this? This is too hard. But knowing God or wanting to know God pushes us to a state of brokenness, knowing that we have nowhere else to go. When our sin, when we feel the weight of our own sin, and we're hopeless, that is when Jesus steps in. That is when the gospel is most evident in our faces. So I want to end with this as the band makes their way up. What is that thing that you were holding on to? What is that manna in your life? What is causing you to just know about God rather than know him for who he is and what he's done? When all the people left, Jesus looked at the 12 disciples and said, aren't y'all going to leave too? I pray that we would have the same posture as Peter had, and he said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You are the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You see, knowing God doesn't mean that we have all the answers, but we know where to go for the answers. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't make us better. He doesn't. That wasn't the point of the gospel. To just him come alongside us and just have a better life. No, Jesus doesn't make us better. Jesus makes us new. That he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the point of the gospel, that he doesn't make us better. He makes us new. So if you are in a place where that, like, he's making you new and it's hard, it's not because he is trying to withhold joy from you. He's trying to increase your joy. So sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to be hard. And I'm reminded about a story with my son, Deuce, about 2 years ago. It was just when we had him. Now we have two more. Lord have mercy. But we were getting ready to eat dinner. Lauren was preparing the meal. I was preparing the table. I put Deuce in his high chair. And he's like, "Daddy, I want cookies." And I'm like, "Son, you can't have cookies. We're about to eat dinner. Maybe afterwards." And he proceeds to say, "Daddy, I want some cookies." And I was like, "No, son, you are not getting cookies. And if you continue to ask, you're not going to get any at all." So then he starts throwing a fit. "I want cookies." And in that moment, I realized something. With Deuce, I was not trying to withhold joy from him. I was trying to increase his joy. Because if I would have gave him cookies before the entree, he wouldn't have an appetite for the entree. And he would have went to bed hungry. I was trying to increase his joy. And even in the same thing with God, sometimes he withholds things from us, not because he is trying to withhold something from you. He is trying to increase your joy. He knows that some of the things that you want are going to ruin your appetite. So in the same sense as I was loving my child well in that moment, a lot of time God loves us well in those moments, to where he is not trying to withhold anything from you. He is trying to increase your joy. So in this moment, as we come into this time of response, what is that thing you are holding on to as your manna and not willing to give it up to God? We're going to have prayer partners who would like to intercede for you. But respond to the reading of God's word as you see fit. What is that thing you are holding on to? Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for giving us life. And Lord, I know that, man, I still have things that I hold on to, that I value more than you. Father, I pray that for all of us that have something in our life, that we would repent of it this morning, and that we would accept the realities of the cross, and that you have given us life, and those things can never satisfy us fully as you satisfy us. So God, I just pray that you would move in power in this moment, and that we would all repent of that thing that we are holding on to, and substituting for you. We love you and thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a place where